Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. Tell the world of the treasure that you have found. Amen. His name is Jesus. He is the great treasure of our soul. If you have your Bible this morning, if you would go ahead and join me in the Gospel of John. John, so it's New Testament. Gospel of John. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know where John is, nobody's mad at you. They're not going to kick you out. Matter of fact, the Bible, like most other books, right, has a table of contents. And so for whatever reason, sometimes we let what other people think about us keep us from looking in the table of contents. So checking that table of contents will tell you exactly what page in your Bible that is on, all right? Nobody's going to get a gold star for getting there faster today. And so I encourage you to join me in John chapter number 21. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are those guys who walked with Jesus, who were called by Him, who also recorded the life, teachings, times, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at the end of John's account after the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So as you're making your way there, let me also say this to our guests. If you'll notice on about every third chair, there's a little yellow card on the pocket in the back. If you would take just a second and scan that with your phone, that'll give us an opportunity to minister to you better than simply to say good morning to you this morning, all right? Things are kind of hectic in between services. Did you see that? Sort of like all these moving parts. But I also noticed how with all the expanded area out front, people were standing around fellowshipping. And I can tell you that does this pastor's heart very good because we've been so bunched up in there. That's not been able to happen. And I saw it out there this morning. It was beautiful. And so we give God high praise, don't we, for the expansions and what He's doing here. Yeah, why don't somebody give Him a hand clap of praise this morning? He's good and gracious and kind. All right, John chapter number 21, and I want us to talk about something today that I think is one of our favorite subjects, but not really, and that is failure. And I want to ask you, have you ever failed at anything before in your life that you set out to do? You failed to do that, all right? Matter of fact, you find out that some of the most successful people in the world failed a whole bunch, right, before they ever kind of got it figured out and got onto the right thing or product or what have you. And we think about failure in our lives, and we think about failure at trying to succeed being different than failure to obey, right? So as we think about failure to succeed, meaning maybe you set out with a goal in mind and you didn't achieve it, that's one type of failure. But I want us to think today more about the kind of failure that when we've been given a command to follow and we disobeyed, sort of like when you're going down the road and those blue lights hit. Uh-oh. And we've broken the law on the speed limit. Huh? Well, you hear that hush that falls over the crowd? Like, how did he know? I wasn't there. I don't know. I just know that we do that sometimes, right? And so it's failure to obey the law. And at the same time, you can think back maybe to your childhood. And what was it like in your home when you failed to obey in your home? It was serious at my house when you failed to obey. Anybody else can say that? My dad was different when I obeyed versus when I disobeyed. Anybody can say amen? Or your mama maybe was different when you obeyed versus when you did not obey. A failure to obey. So that's what we'll talk about today, all right? Now, what I want to do is remind you of what's taking place here in John. Jesus has been arrested, as we looked at last week. He's been mocked, beaten, spit upon. They put a crown of thorns on him. They dressed him up like a puppet king, dressed him in purple, gave him a reed, a piece of grass for a sepulcher. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They had him chained to a rock before that, whipped with a cat of nine tails, and then nailed to a Roman cross until he died. They took his body off of the cross, went down the hillside, put him in that tomb, and on that third day, somebody help me, what happened? He rose. And that's what we celebrated last Sunday. But it's the reason we gather on Sunday instead of Saturday. Beginning the new covenant, they started meeting on the first day of the week, right? Celebrating the resurrection. And so as we think about all of that, what's happened is he's been dead, buried, and resurrected. And now there's going to be an encounter between the disciples and Jesus. Now, this is going to be a familiar passage. You probably have heard it. You've probably taught it. You've probably read it. And so we're going to have to ask the Lord to help us not to let familiarity breed contempt. A lot of times when we're familiar with something, we disengage. And I want you to engage and not disengage, all right? So with that being said, would you stand to your feet with me in honor of reading God's Word? Because you got your chair nice and warm and form-fitted, right? And now you're ready to stand up, right? And move around, get the blood flowing. John chapter 21. If you can't stand physically, remember this. Stand on the inside and in honor of reading His Word. So we're going to begin in verse number 1 and going to read all the way down. Are you ready? Through verse number 17. Okay. Through 17. Can y'all smile at me one time? Anybody happy? A few of y'all are happy. Some of y'all ain't very happy. I said in early services, we just forgot to tell our face. We're happy, we just forgot to tell our face. All right, here we go. Beginning in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." That sounds good, doesn't it? I had a group of guys come to me after the early worship, and they said, "You know, you made us want to go fishing." Simon Peter just said to the whole group, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "That's a good idea. We're going with you also." So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught one of our favorite kind of fishing trips, right? But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and by the way, don't you love how John referred to himself? John and the third person talking about himself, the disciple who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not too far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Now think about that. Bring some, you're talking about fresh breakfast. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him in verse 16, again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Simon Peter said back to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said back to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Father, we thank you for a place to come in out of the elements and gather together and be encouraged, instructed, challenged, transformed by the preaching of your word. We ask you now to help us. Help us not to be a distraction by getting up, moving all around, or to be distracted. Now, Father, I pray that as you've given me the gift to preach and the gift of your spirit, I pray that your spirit would use the gift to preach through this less than ordinary guy and put on display today that you are God Almighty. You can use anybody, anywhere, and at any time. And Father, as you do that, would you also preach to me? Because God, you know as well as anyone, I need it as much as any person in this place. So would you please speak from heaven as a father speaking to his children? And may we pull up a chair at the table and feed on what you say. Transform us now, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And by the way, what a great looking group this morning. Amen. And you didn't have to wait in traffic for 20 minutes. Wasn't that neat? All right, and see, that worked out in your favor this week. All right, so here we go. The title of the message is simply this. Now, I want you to think for just a second about where we started, talking about failures and failures to obey, maybe your parents, maybe the laws of the land, and maybe it was when you were younger, or maybe it was last week. And I want you to think about in times of failure, there were different groups of people, right, in my life. Sometimes when I was younger, people were pointing us to break the law or break our parents' commands. I had a certain group of people who were cheering me on. Did y'all have any friends like that? Huh? Two of us do? All right, us two. They're shaking you. Hey, y'all, yeah. Those friends were cheering us on. Come on, let's do it. Full speed. Let's just have fun. And they would cheer me on not to worry about the rules and the laws. Let's just do it, man. And we did. Too much to our detriment, might I add. And not only that, you had some friends who would try to talk you out of it. Do you have any friends like that? Not very many, but just a few. They'd say, "Hey, this is what your dad said this. You better, if you get caught." And so you had those friends that were trying to talk you out of it, right? And then you had those friends that when you got caught, come on, somebody, Right? You couldn't hear from them. They're gone, and they were a part of it, but they're silent and hiding, you know, somewhere in Russia. I don't know where they go, but they disappear, don't they? And you have those friends, though, that also at those times when failure comes, that they're right by your side, and they're cheering you on to get back up and head in the right direction. And so today, the question we're going to answer is simply this: who is Jesus in the midst of our failures? Now, I asked you earlier, have you ever failed? And so the question I want to just sort of narrow it down to today is this. Have you ever failed the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you have failed Jesus, would you slip your hand up in the air? Now look around, would you notice that? If you're a guest of ours, we talk about the fact that we're ugly honest here. And that doesn't mean that we're mean to you about your situation. It just means we're honest about our situation. Sometimes it's an ugly truth, right? And the truth of the matter is there are times in our life when we disobey, we fail. For instance, there's a command that Jesus gave. I bet you don't know what it is. Huh? And he gave to all of his people before he left. You know what the command was in two words? Y'all been here for a few times, haven't you? To make disciples. You can find that in Matthew 28. Look at that. Boy, y'all going to have that verse before I'm dead. You're going to have it. And so we find Jesus' command to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And so we've been given this command. And so we talk about what is, I had a guy ask me one time, what do you think is the prevalent sin of the church of our day? And he said, do you think it's because alcoholism is on the rise, or drug addiction is on the rise, or overeating is on the rise? Or he laid out several. And I said, I believe in my little small context of traveling around the United States, what I believe is the prevalent sin, and I believe we'll prove it in this room today, the prevalent sin in the Church of America today, but also in this room, this particular room, this room we're sitting in. In other words, your chair, my chair, while I'm standing. But you understand, right? The room that we're in, the prevalent sin in this room is not pornography, not adultery, not alcoholism. All those things are prevalent. There's going to be a certain percentage of us that fit in there today, right, in this room. But the greatest, most prevalent sin of the Church of America today is the rebellious, disobedient spirit that is not making disciples. Now think on that for a minute. That sort of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Instead of us looking down on folk, we have to look at ourselves, right? And we acknowledge that Jesus said, there's one thing I want you to do while I'm gone, and that is to make disciples, and that many of us choose just to go to church. And so we miss out on, right, the command. And so the truth of the matter is, we really are failing him more than we raised our hand about. So now if I was to put, don't answer this out loud, okay? This is on the inside. If I was to put the question out, how many of you spent an hour this week intentionally teaching somebody else what you've already learned in the faith? How many of us would have to say, I failed 7 days out of 7 days to do that this week? Don't you just think about that for a minute, okay? Now, in light of the crucifixion, what Jesus did for us, and the power of the resurrection, what sense does it make, or how would you expect Jesus, who gave everything, who suffered, was beaten, and crucified, how would he respond to us when he went that far to pay that kind of price to purchase us and to give us an assignment and for us to say no? How do you think he would respond, right? So the question we're going to answer today is, who is Jesus in the midst of our failures? And I don't know about you. Again, I just want to talk about my mom and dad. They were a little different when you failed to obey the command they gave you. And not only that, but I've had friends that over time when I've betrayed them and done them wrong, there was a certain level of time they were willing to put up with that. But there comes a time when you have to draw a line in the sand. Come on, somebody. And all of a sudden you've burned all the bridges, or they burnt the bridges with you. And all of a sudden there's a line, right, that you're willing to go to. So then where does Jesus fit in all that? I'm glad you asked. Let's read, all right? In your notes, I'm going to put down three particular points about who Jesus is this morning. Three, just three. You wonder why you got to come in and it was room and no traffic. Well, we just hit three quick points. And that's what we're going to do this morning. If you listen quickly. Let me look at y'all. All right, if you're not smiling, I realize you're not listening, so we're going to have to slow down. All right, here we go. Going back to verse number 4. And you know, it's three things. Three things. Who is Jesus, rather, in the midst of human failure? Number one, and it's going to be found in verses 4 through 11. You'll see it in the text. It is this: he is provider. That's not what you expect to find, is it? Whenever somebody does you wrong or disobeys you, you don't want to get them something, right? When your child disobeys your command, you don't want to go buy them something in reward to their disobedience. But watch what Jesus does as the disciples, specifically Peter and the others, let me talk about what the failure was. Most of you know, but I'm going to assume everybody does. So we have to go back a little further in the life of Jesus and Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was crucified. Peter said to Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. He said it at the Last Supper, but then he said it again in the garden. He said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. If it costs me my life, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm going. And Jesus said, no, it's not true. And Peter said, oh, yes. You know, he had great intentions. And he said, I'm going with you if it costs me my life. And Jesus said, it's not true. Matter of fact, before the rooster crows, three different times you're going to deny you even know me. But then Jesus says, after you have fallen, strengthen the brothers, strengthen your family. So Jesus knowing his failure, Peter saying he wasn't going to fail. Well, we find out that Jesus was right. He always is. And Peter was not. Okay. But in the midst of that, what happened was three times people came to Peter. Jesus has been arrested. He's being led away. And they're asking Peter, Hey, aren't you, you look like one of those. I know I'm not one of them. Second person comes to him. Hey, aren't you from Galilee? I know that you're one of those followers. I'm not. The third time somebody came, just before the rooster crowed, someone asked him, hey, I know you. You definitely were one of those that was with Jesus. And the Bible says that Simon Peter, or Peter, y'all ever know anybody that throws a fit? He threw a fit. The scripture says he vehemently, that word vehemently means there was bodily action to it. So he's using his hands and feet, denying that he even knows who the person's talking about. And then the scripture says in that moment, the Lord looked at Peter. And I don't know about y'all, I sometimes think about what that must have looked like. You know, I know the times that I would fail to obey my parents. It was hard for me to look them in the eyes. You know what I'm talking about? You know, somebody's, they kind of look at the carpet, won't look at you right in the eyes. And what it must have been like when Peter's gaze met Jesus's look towards him. And the scripture says that Peter went out, wept bitterly. And now here they are, and they're out fishing. And Jesus is on the shoreline. And if I was Jesus, I'd have sunk their boat. No, I'm kidding. Okay, maybe, but I'm not Jesus, right? So Roman number one, he is provider. Read with me verses 4 through 11. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they respond by saying, no. You know why they didn't? Because they hadn't caught any fish. That's a tough way to live, isn't it? If you don't catch anything, you don't have anything to eat. He goes on to say in verse number 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish, right? And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I want you to think about something for just a minute. What it must have been like to be in the presence of the master. So much so that when they had disobeyed him, and by the way, it wasn't just Peter that disobeyed, because the scripture says in those passages earlier, it says, and the disciples agreed likewise. So when Peter said, I'm going to go with you all the way, the rest of them nodded their heads. They said, yeah, me too. So really, it's not just Peter that's in the rebellion or the failure. It's all of them. And there they are fishing. And Jesus, instead of sending a lightning bolt and burning up their boat, he fills it up with what? Fish. And what I want to remind you of this morning is that in the midst of our failing, he's still a good God who provides our every need. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. Can you imagine, like, if he wasn't that, if he was the God who says, when you mess up, I'm done. I'm taking everything I've given you and you're on your own, buddy. I'll tell you what, we'd all be barren, wouldn't we? We'd all be wanting. We'd all be searching. But he's a God of provision. And by the way, wouldn't it be cool to fish with Jesus? Because I hear there's technology, like, I remember the old sonar, you know, the fish finders. Back in the day, you know, it'd come on, you cut it. Sometimes it'd come on, didn't always come on, it'd come on. And there'd be those gray squares. That might be a stump, you know, it might be a tree, but they'd say, well, that's a fish, you know. But now I hear they have technology, you put a camera down in the water and point it in certain directions and find the fish and then drop it. I said, man, no way, I hadn't even seen it, but I've heard about it. But can you imagine what it was like with Jesus? Jesus didn't have to look into the water. He just said, cast your net on that side. There'll be fish there. And then they do. Now, it's amazing to me that in the midst of failure, they've not come to him and said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry for what we've done. They've not apologized. They've not necessarily repented, if you will. And so here they are. And what Jesus does is his first thing is to bless them with what they needed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I serve a master who, in spite of my failures, has always taken care of my needs. Somebody ought to shout amen to that one. He's a good, good father. And so I just want to, just if I can move on just a minute. But by the way, notice that they had a part to play. Because Jesus could have said, right? Jeremy, think about this. He could have said, fish, get in the boat. And that'd have been awesome, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, fish start, unless you've seen those Asian carp, you know, that jump and hit you in the face, knock you out, have to wear helmets in the boat, you know? But imagine if Jesus said, fish, get in the boat. And all of a sudden, boom, the boat is full and you're starting to sink. Now, that'd be a little bit terrifying, but amazing nonetheless. But instead, I want you to notice that they had a part to play. Because what you need to know today is simply this. The pathway to blessing and provision is still obedience. And so they had to, by faith, take the net and put it into the water. He could have brought the fish right out of the sky. He could have rained them out of the clouds on them. But he said, you're going to have a part. You've got to, by faith, obey and do what I say do, and then you're going to receive the blessing of provision. And so they throw the net over, and guess what? Because of their obedience, he provides for their needs. And I need to clarify some things. I need to say that positive thinking is not the path to provision. Some people tell you to think positive. My mom would tell me oftentimes in the hottest of weather, I said, Mama, when I was a kid, I'm hot. She said, well, think cool thoughts. And you know that never worked for me, not one time. So positive thinking is not the way to the blessing and provision of God. No, they had to put the net. They couldn't just sit there and think, okay, a fish would be nice. Fishes are not. I have a lot of fish. No fish. They had to take their hands, get those old nasty wet nets, and throw them over into the water because he said so. Now, the next thing I want you to see is also not speaking it into existence. So the path to provision of God, even in failure, is not positive thinking, but it's also not speaking it into existence. We have this new age movement of word of faith that says, I can say it and it's going to happen. I say, okay, we'll try that. Let me see you do it. Because what we found is there's a word in the scripture in the Hebrew that's called bahra. And what it means is to create something out of nothing. And there's only one who can speak something into existence, and that is the living God, all right? It's God Almighty. And so we don't speak and declare. Can you imagine if they'd have been riding that boat and said, okay, fish be in the boat? No, no fish. Okay, positive thinking. Fish is good. We love fish. Fish is healthy. We need fish for money. No fish. Jesus said, put the net in the water and you'll catch some fish. Oh, do we want to? Okay, we have to do it. We put the fish in the net in the water and guess what? We have fish. So I need you to see that even though he is our provider, he expects our obedience to get us to the place of provision. Does that make sense to you this morning? Yes. All right, so we're moving forward. Question I want to give you that I wrote in my notes just to share with you to wrestle with on your own is this. What is it that you need God to do for you that only he could do? Let me run that by you again. What is it in your life today, right now, that you need God to do that only God can do? Now, here's what surprised me in the early service. I'm going to ask a question that's going to blow your mind. How many people have something right now in your life that you need God to do that only he can do? Raise your hand. If there's something in your life that you need him to do in somebody's life, look around. There's almost everybody in the place, just like the early service. And so when our lives are full of all of these situations that are bigger than us, we can't buy our way out of, we can't think our way out of, we can't strongman our way out of, and we find ourselves in situations where we're left looking up saying, oh God, I need you, I need you. So number one, he is provider. Number two, I tell you, we're going to make this quick. If you're listening quick. All right, number two, write this down. So who is Jesus in the midst of our failure? Number one, he is provided. Number two, he is present. He is present. He said, that's a very simple statement. We'll just hang on. Let's make some sense out of it, okay? Picking up in verse number 12, y'all there? No? All right, I'll wait on you. All right, John 21, verse 12. Give you a second to write. Tell me when you're there. You say amen. Amen, there we go. Y'all are like, go ahead, move on. All right, so they came to land. They saw the coals in verse 9. And Jesus is already cooking. By the way, can you imagine how good a fish Jesus cooks? Perfectly seasoned. Huh? You know, when fish are too done to get dry and sandy, they weren't that. When they're not done enough, they're kind of squishy. Oh, that's terrible. Jesus, the master cook. Don't you know the master chef? He's baking that fish on the coals. Man. And in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them to be exact. And although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said to them, here's the word, listen, come and eat breakfast. How do you treat people who fail you? Now, generally speaking, rather than being present with them, I like to be absent from them. Anybody else in my camp? I'm just being honest. It's not the right camp, but I'm being honest with you. See, I tell you, we're ugly honest. Sometimes when people have betrayed you or hurt you or done the opposite of what you intended for them to do, our response is not to cook them breakfast and say, come on, let's hang out. Matter of fact, I've seen some of y'all look like ninja warriors in Walmart when you see that person. Huh? Look at them heads nodding all over the room. You see them down there on aisle four and you're like, oh, there she is. And all of a sudden you start contorting and moving and taking the shapes of the countertops around you. Man, you can slip away and be out the back door and leave your groceries just to get away from that person, right? But not Jesus. Those who had done the opposite of what he said to do, the ones who publicly said, I don't even know who you're talking about. the moment that it counted, the moment that it was out front, the moment that it was an opportunity to stand up and say, yes, he's my Lord. And in front of everyone, they said, I don't even know who you're talking about. And now here they are. And Jesus, instead of wanting to avoid them, is wanting to be present with them. I need you to understand something about who Jesus is in the midst of our affairs. He's not trying to avoid you. Listen closely. Look up at me. If there is distance between your heart and his, it's not him who's done the drawing away. It's me and you. And so sometimes we feel like we failed so much and we've done something so horrible. We said something, lost our whatever it is we did. We feel like for some reason that puts distance. We can't look him in the face and we got to kind of get him away from him. By the way, we can't. We find ourselves distancing and all of a sudden we feel distance in our relationship with him. And I want you to understand something about him. He did not want distance between his heart and the heart of Peter, even though Peter said, I don't even know the guy's name you're talking about. He still wanted to be with Peter. I don't know about you. I am so glad that's who Jesus is. Like, imagine if he said, if you mess up, I'm done with you. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? So we said he is provider, but he also is present. He cooks food and feeds them. And hey, isn't it interesting that the first thing that he did, or the last thing that he did before he left them, is that he's serving them, washing their feet. And the first thing that they do together when he's back, resurrected from the dead, is he's serving them breakfast. There's a theme here, isn't it? Followers of Jesus are servants, aren't they? Because that's what he is. We read on in verse number 12. So Jesus had come and eat breakfast, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they already knew who. It was the Lord. Why? Because one person had told them before to cast the net on the other side. And when they did, they had a boatload of fish. And they said, only one dude can do that. And that is the man, Christ Jesus, the God man. Verse 13, then Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. Can you see him handing out the fish? Serving them the bread. Serving the ones that denied him. The ones that were supposed to be there for him. Serving the ones who had fallen asleep in the garden while he asked them to pray. And he just wants to hang out with them. And I find myself the opposite sometimes. Come on, is anybody else like that? I may be the only one in the room. When people do you wrong, I don't find myself wanting to sit down and have breakfast with them. I'm praying God will get me there because that's who my Savior is. That's who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. If something's happened in your life and you've fallen away from the Lord, know this. He desires you to come back close. He wants fellowship. That's what he died for. A couple of things I want to share with you before we get to number three. First of all is this. Why is it that he is present in the midst of our failure? Well, number one, he understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. Let me give you a verse and I'm going to explain it, okay? Write it in your notes. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Listen, it's on the overhead. Just read along with me. He's present. Why? He desires to fellowship with the fallen. Why would he do that? He understands our weaknesses. Here it is. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children. Let's talk about that for a minute. I read that to someone one time and they said, man, I don't want my daddy to pity me. It doesn't mean that your daddy is like a... like on the A team, I pity the fool. Not that kind of pity, right? It's the kind of pity that looks at the child and says, oh, that child's only 2 months old. I can't expect it to feed itself. I have pity on the child because the child's only 2 weeks old, so I'm going to feed the child. Does that make sense? It's not a looking down on. It's an understanding of a limited situation, all right? It's an understanding of a limited condition. So I look at my child when they're five. I should expect my child to drive the car when they're five. Come on, somebody nod yes, right? I shouldn't put my keys in the hand of my five-year-old and say, here, go drive my car. Why? Because I pity my child at five. I understand that my child has a limited condition at five. They can't drive the car. At 16, 17, come on, somebody. I pity my children because they make decisions. And then 16, 17, 18, they're making big decisions that affect the rest of their lives. The problem is they can't think past hardly 16, 17, 18. And the older folk are trying to give instruction, and you did it, and I did it, and they do it. We don't want to hear instruction because we don't realize that the frontal cortex of our brain is still forming. We don't want to hear that, right? And so, but at the same time, we look at our child, and we don't pity our 16-year-old like you worthless thing. We just say, hey, you can only think like a 16-year-old. You're not 40. You got some experiences, some lumps to take before you can really think like a 40-year-old. And a 40-year-old don't think like a 60-year-old, right? And so we learn this in our journey, but here's what I want you to understand. He understands, like a father pities his children. He looks at me and you and he says, you're not the creator. You're not the creator. I don't expect you to be the creator because God says, I'm the only creator. I'm the only perfect one. Now, I had a person tell me not too long ago, they said, I believe in Jesus, but I know that doesn't save me. I said, you're exactly right. He said, I believe in my head, but I've never invited him to be Lord. I said, you're exactly right. That's not salvation. He said, and I'm afraid to do that. And I said, why? What would you be afraid of? He said, because I'm afraid that once I do, I'll fail him. And I've heard that not just in Mississippi, not just in the United States, but I've heard that in different continents around the world. I'm afraid that I'll fail him. And my answer is always the same. Oh, make sure that you know this, you will. And always I have a person look at me like, what do you mean I will? You will. Because you still have the nature of Adam living in you, even when you're born again. Romans 7 says the flesh and the spirit, they war against each other. And they say, well, then what's the point of it all? The point of it all is this grace, to love you where you are, to find you in your failure. But also, listen, not to use that as a crutch, to say, well, he's a gracious God and he loves me, and so I'm just going to do what I do anyway, and I'm going to keep living how I live. Oh, no, that's a major abuse of grace. So today, oh, he's present. Why? He understands our weakness. But secondly, this, his presence changes everything. Everything. His presence changes everything. You know why? Listen, he won't leave me and you even in our failure. See, I know in a group this size, there are many of us who have failed him this week, right? As men, we failed to be leaders. As husbands, we failed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. As dads, we failed to teach our children the tenets of our faith and what we believe and share the testimonies of Jesus in our lives. As women, we failed in the same areas. I'm telling you, we've all failed so many different ways this week. That we need to be reminded that he's not the one who withdraws from us, but he's the one who comes to us, right? Provider, he is present, all right? And I said his presence changes everything. So what happens is he draws up next to them and they're feeling all right. Everything feels, don't you know it feels good for them to say, whew, I was afraid he's going to send lightning, but instead he came to eat fish with us. This is much better. I don't know if you guys, but like if I'm Peter, I know I've seen Jesus do some things, huh? I've seen him do some things, so I'm going to be kind of walking soft, you know, and kind of watching him and make sure, and all of a sudden he's cooking you fish and sitting you down and loving on you. Boy, don't you know that felt good. And so I said, his presence changes everything. Remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He closed that passage by saying, and lo, I am with you always. So then we have no excuse, right? Because he's with us. He's with us. And if you think he's left you because you failed, no, he's with you. Amen. He's with you. That's what he promises. So now, finally, number three, can you believe we're already toward the end? I said toward the end. Toward the end. All right. Write this in your notes. Number three. First, I need to give you the question. Write this in your notes somewhere. Have I allowed failure to put distance between me and God? Just write that down. Have I allowed failure? Somebody said, I hadn't been praying like I used to. I hadn't spent time in the Word because I've had a bad attitude, or I've looked at this, or I've drank that, or I've done this. Have you allowed failure to put distance between you and God or me? Have I allowed failure to put distance between? Listen, Jesus suffered and bled and died so there'd be no distance between us. Is everybody, y'all hear me out there? So we all draw near, right? And not feel ashamed, and we confess it. We don't act like it. No, and by the way, somebody said, well, if I was like Peter at the table with Jesus and we're eating fish, I'd have been like, okay, whew, everything's good. We can move on, except Jesus doesn't just move on. See, what I love about Jesus, because you know, some people never address the issue. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Dance around the issue, ignore the issue. We call it the big elephant in the room, right? Y'all with me? Yes is yes. So nobody hardly ever addresses the real issue. Oh, but Jesus does. And so they're eating. I'm sure if I had been like Peter, I'd be like, ooh, man, this fish is so good. And I'm so glad I'm back in good graces with Jesus. And whoo, I hope we never had to talk about that again. And then he says, hey, Simon Peter. Oh, man, here we go. We're about to address the issue, okay? Number three, he is reconciler. Would you write that down? We said he is three things, provider in our failure, he's present in our failure, and he is the great reconciler in our failure. You say, what is the word reconciler? It means to take something that is out of its right position and put it back into the right position. Oh, and that means you and me. So let's read, all right? Put your eyes on verse 15 through 17. So it's the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I would have been like, man, we made it through the whole breakfast. I've been like, we're good. Anybody else would have been like that? I'm like, whew, we're good. Well, I knew everything was going to be good. Jesus is grace and love, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. Not so fast. And he said, listen, you reading with me? He said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I'd be like, oh, man, here we go. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said back to Jesus, Simon Peter, did I let you know as he's hearing that, he's cut to the heart. Because it'd be hard to say yes, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be hard to say yes when you know what you did? I mean, the only time it really counted, because it's easy to say it in here when things are, the air conditioning's right. You know, I know some of y'all are cold and some of y'all are hot and all kind of things. And by the way, we keep the temperature a little lower because it keeps people dressed a little bit longer. Anybody out there? So bring you a little blanket if you need to. That's great, all right? So I want you to think about what I'm saying here. And so he says, Lord, and he's thinking in his heart, man, when the time came for me to say, yes, I know him, I couldn't. I was scared to death. I wouldn't. Matter of fact, I showed out to prove I didn't. And now here he is, and we're having to face the issue. And he's saying, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, yes, Lord. Now, there's a play on words here, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come back tonight. I'm going to deal with this passage tonight, so I hope that you'll be here. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, you've messed up. You messed up. Yes, you did, but I still have a purpose for your life. Jesus didn't ignore it. He didn't sweep it under the table. He said, we're going to meet this. And now, how many times did he deny him? Three times. How many times is Jesus going to ask him, do you love me? Three times. Why? Because he wanted to deal with it in its entirety. Listen, the issues that may be between you and him, he wants to deal with them in their entirety and get them out of the way and keep them from hindering you from being all that Christ died for you to be. Some of us in here, we come in, we have issues. There's issues between us and the Lord. And maybe we're saved. Maybe we're saved, but there's some issues. And we've been dodging the issue. We've been enjoying breakfast at the table, but we've been dodging the issues. And he's brought us in today to say, hey, I want me and you to deal with the issues today. And he said to Simon Peter, do you love me? Let's deal with the issue. And Simon Peter says, I love you. Now, that's a different kind of love, but I'll explain that tonight. And he says, okay, then I have a purpose for you still. So maybe you're here today and you failed him. You said, man, God can't love me and he can't use me. And I'll tell you, it's hogwash. Because it happened for Peter, it happened for me. My goodness, you ought to know if he can use me, he can use anybody. So let me read a little further. He goes on in verse number 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, I still have a purpose. If you'll love me, if you'll walk with me, I still have purpose for your life. Let me tell you something. No matter what you and me might have done in our life, he still has purpose for us. Finally, verse 17, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And notice what it says next. Peter was grieved. Why do you imagine he was grieved? Well, it's because he said to him how many times? Three times. So specifically, we know that Peter is now drawn back to, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. To now, yes, I love you, yes, I love you, yes, I love you. Bigger than that, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I love you so much, I still want to use you. And I want to say to you today that he loves you so much that he still wants to use you. And he wants to use your life as a testimony to his power. Listen to me now. He wants to reach people in your circle of influence that I'll never have an opportunity to talk to, that work beside you, that live beside you, that live in your same home, for you to just share the good news, for you to tell your testimony, tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. And because failure has paralyzed you, or regret or shame has silenced you, you become ineffective for the kingdom. And today, God's brought you here to remind you, listen, he still has purpose for your life. So today I want you to think for a second about what it means to be reconciled, to be made back right with God. And it wasn't just so that I'll feel happy, but it's reconciled to God so that I'll be his and he'll be mine and I'll show others who he is. Now quickly, who is he? In conclusion, who is Jesus in the midst of human failure? He's the present provision for restoration in our failure. And that's the main idea of our passage. Jesus is present provision for restoration in the midst of our failure. I want you to think about that. He is, number one, provider. Think for just a minute about the times in your life you've been in rebellion to him. He's still taking, matter of fact, if you're not making disciples, it's a miracle that he's still giving you food to eat and air to breathe, but he is. He's not only provider, but he's also present. I know this, in a room this size, there are many of you, he feels so far from you, but I'm telling you, it's a feeling. Feelings are fickle, and he's present. Finally, He's the reconciler. He's the only one who can make you right with God. So I want to invite you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Will you do that? I know I'm surprised as you are that we're finished. But if you bow your head for just a moment, I want you just to consider what it is that you've heard today. Who is Jesus in the midst of human failure? Does he just want me to keep failing? Does he sign off on it and say, well, that's all right, don't worry about it? Or does he meet me in the midst of my failure? Does he come to me in the midst of my failure and say and remind me that he's my provider, that he's present, and that there has to be reconciliation. Reconciliation for the child of God begins with confession. 1 John 1:9, here's what it says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe you've been dodging the issue and not coming clean with it. He knows. He was there. He's always there. But what an opportunity this morning to come before him in repentance. I want to say that the altar's open. There are going to be some that are going to come and help me here at the altar. They're making their way down now. I'm just going to say to you, you make your way and come on as you feel led of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God would say to you, hey, just go and take one of them by the hand and ask them to pray for you. Maybe you'd just come to them, or maybe you'd pick someone up today that you failed and they're in this room. And I just encourage you. Matter of fact, will you stand to your feet just to make it available for others around you to make their way down front? So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to come as the Holy Spirit leads you. Just make your way down. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. We thank you that you are our provision, you're present with us, and you reconcile us in the midst of our failures. Lord, I know that today there's some heavy hearts in the room. We feel like we failed, and we allow ourselves to get far from you. I pray that today you draw us near. The altar's open. You come as the Spirit leads. Father, move now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.